finally in Mark chapter 16. And I don't mean that as if to say, like, man, it took so long in Mark chapter 15. Boy, I hope this is obvious, thoroughly enjoyed our study of Mark chapter, or studies through Mark chapter 15. And I hope that would be obvious, as the name of our church is Calvary Chapel, the Place of the Skull Chapel. It's worth our while, and therefore we spent several weeks kind of dissecting this chapter, chapter 15, as well as some of the other components from some of the other gospel accounts. And so it's not like, finally, we're done with that, and yet, it's chapter 16. And chapter 16 means what? He's risen. He didn't stay dead. So there's the glory of this. And like, let's just rush through because it's the resurrection. That's not so. It's pretty important. So we'll likely spend 2 or 3 weeks at least here in Mark chapter 16. So would you join me in another word of prayer, and then we'll dig into the first chunk of this chapter, verses 1 to 13. Lord, we are grateful that we can gather. I know Nate already prayed that. We're grateful we can be here. Grateful that we can meet with one another. Grateful that we can open the Bible. We can study it, Lord, and ideally that you would study us. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, or that you would help us to think properly the ways that we conduct ourselves on this side of eternity, that we'd be thinking the right way, that our thoughts would be filtered through your word. We'd think rightly, that we might behave appropriately. Grateful that we can worship you. Grateful that we can sing to you. Grateful for all the many blessings that you've just so poured out upon us. You're so good to us. We're so grateful. Grateful for this chapter, this section, Jesus, that you are alive. It's not just that you somehow rose from the dead and then died at some later date. No. You stayed alive. You are alive. And for us as believers, those of us here today who are born again, you are alive inside of us. Grateful for what we have in you. Would you please, this day, this morning, speak to our hearts. Again, as we study your word, may there be this sense of you studying our hearts, that we might find some application as to when we leave this building today, we'd be different, and we'd make decisions to be different. We ask all of it, and we commit all of these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Bible study, right? It should change us. But it doesn't just do that. It gives us what we need so that we might go and live the right way. What's that old adage? Maybe it's not an old adage, but it's a good one. If nothing changes, nothing changes. How many times is it, man, that was a good sermon, and what's for lunch? And nothing changes if we don't allow the word to be applied, if we don't decide to apply the word. So, interesting section in front of us today. Again, verses 1 through 13. And I expect that we will find some application. And before we are finished today, I want to provide some application for this. I was thinking about this section, kind of poring over it a little bit and kind of considering how the early disciples, the men and women that had followed Jesus, how they must have felt. Like, can I just say that? What were their feelings? What were their feelings? What were they going through? How was it for them after the events of chapter 15? I want to come back to that in just a second. But what must it have been like for them? And if you've ever been in a place where it just seems like, and maybe you're there now, but it just seems like everything is kind of collapsing under your feet, kind of everything's bottoming out on you. It just feels like, man, that's a situation that's just an absolute crash and burn of a place in life. Then I'll tell you, this opening stanza of chapter 16, you're going to understand how these people felt. Just what a total mess. You're going to get this. Keep in mind, if you would, just by way of introduction, considering the Gospel of Mark, that this is really just a few short years since these men and women decided they wanted to follow Jesus Christ. And for them to decide to follow Jesus Christ meant that they left everything. And as I think about kind of the makeup of Northwest Arkansas, most of us are not from here. That's kind of the running joke of Northwest Arkansas. If you live in Northwest Arkansas, you're not from Northwest Arkansas, right? But it's not just like, in our day, I'll just go get a different job, or it didn't work out, I'll get a different job. For them, they left their father, they left their boats, they left their nets, they left the fishing industry. It wasn't like, I'll pick it up. That was it. And so following Jesus, that was just a few short years before this. And now what? They'd given up everything to follow him. And seriously? He's dead. He's buried. This is an absolute crash and burn situation. Flames everywhere. I'll tell you, and I mentioned these two words just a couple minutes ago, just a moment ago, I suppose. But as I was studying this section, two words kind of kept coming into my mind. And it's two words in the form of a really short but helpful question. And the two words are these, and the question is this: now what? He's dead! And now what? And I wonder how they, again, how they felt, and I mentioned that we would consider that. How would they feel? And the now what is the short rendering of what are we supposed to do now? I wonder if they had been thinking about, like, man, this is this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, like Nazareth, what a podunk and terrible little town. Like, pick the worst city that you can imagine in the United States of America. And it was kind of like that, like nothing good came out of Nazareth, right? Okay, so we believed it, though, that this guy would somehow bring peace and prosperity. He was going to make everything right. And those pesky Romans, man, he's going to deal with those guys, too. Except not only did he not do any of that, apparently he's not going to do any of it. And it can't happen because he's dead and buried and we're on the third day. And it wasn't just that he died. He died a criminal's death. It wasn't just that the crucifixion, and we talked about this in chapter 15, was so brutal, but it was so shameful. And if I'm them, I'm a little scared. Because this was capital punishment in a big metropolitan town. This is the capital city of Jerusalem. Kind of guilty by association. This is big, huge public. Everybody knew what happened. And I can't really hide because, again, most of them were not from there either. Their accents, do you remember? This would have given them away. You're not from around here, are you? When we lived in England, we lived in England for about 6 months, kind of as an interim in our time in Hungary and Austria. And I remember just going to the grocery store, to the supermarket. And, you know, the cashier, you're not from around here, are you? Like, are you from Canada? No, actually, thank you for asking, but no, I'm an American, no. What are you doing here? Kind of thing. My accent gave me away every time. And so for these guys, man, their Lord died this shameful death and were associated with him. So really, if it's me, I'm scared. I'm probably confused too, because I thought he would do all these things and none of that happened. And we'll see this later in the chapter, but we're going to find these men and women just absolutely weeping. Why not? Their best friend was just murdered. But if this is me, if I can be honest about this, I don't know what the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic way to say this would be, but I'm probably a little bit ticked. I'm probably a little bit angry. I left everything to follow this guy, and this is what happened? And I'm probably going to get killed too? Thanks for nothing. Can I just tell you? We haven't even touched the text yet, but can I tell you, when you're in that kind of place where it feels like everything's crashing and burning, you feel scared, you feel confused, you feel a little bit angry, just, what does the word say? Pour out your heart before the Lord. He already knows what you're thinking. We're so good at, like, prettying up our prayers, make sure to add these and thous and thou arts kind of thing on it, and add a th to all your verbs, and you'll be okay with, this is how I need to approach it. This is how I need to approach the Lord. And he already knows. Just tell him, God, I'm kind of mad right now. But you're still God, right? I got that. You're still God, okay. Be honest with him. I think they're scared. I think they're confused. And so again, this great question, now what? And so hopefully by the time we're finished with this text this morning, we'll be able to look and kind of try to answer that question for us when we feel in that place of everything's a mess. Verse 1 of chapter 16 says this: Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And so, verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They hadn't even had a chance for a proper burial. Everything was rushed. Everything was in such a hurry because of this high holiday. I mean, this was the high holiday, right? Passover and connected to a Sabbath on top of that. This was like the thing. And so there was not the time, and it was not the time to even finish this process. And all these different spices that they had, by the way, just kind of a side note, this was not for the process. They did not do mummification in that culture. This really would have been just to kind of make it not smell so bad with the whole decomposition process, just to make, at least, I'm sure these ladies are thinking this, at least we can finish the burial process. At least we can do this for our Jesus. At least it will smell better. At least we can do that. And even, and did you catch that at the end of verse 2, they needed to wait for the sun to rise. Like they had all this work to do. They needed some daylight in order to do this. Well, verse 3 says this, and they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that soldiers were positioned there to guard the tomb. And of course, they placed a seal on this thing, a Roman seal, so no one could break into the tomb. So all these things were in place, but if I'm these ladies, I'm asking this great question, like really, who's going to help us roll away the stone? Because verse 4 tells us it's very large. Who's going to do this? Not like these Roman soldiers are going to, okay, ladies, we'll be happy. I can't imagine they're going to help, so who's going to do this? Again, now what? He's dead. He's buried. At least we can try all, a couple days later, at least we can try to finish the burial process. We can't even get into the tomb. Like, none of these things are working, and now what? Now what are we supposed to do with this? This little thing of this massive stone that needs to be moved. It's like nothing was going right for them. I'll tell you, I think I needed to be reminded of this thought and this from this section today. Like, things are okay, but it's just one of those things of how am I supposed to handle some of the tough things in my own life? Like, things come up. It's like, what am I supposed to do with this? And how am I supposed to manage this? And if we can kind of put it in terms of a picture for us, who's going to move the stones in my life? Who will manage the difficult things and the heavy things in my life, the things that are beyond my reach, beyond my ability, beyond my means? Spoiler alert, God already had it arranged. You ever find that in life? Like, man, now what? These types of situations. I don't even know what to do. And fast forward 2 weeks, 6 months, whatever, and like, oh, thanks, Lord. He already had it. It's nice to be reminded that God has a plan that is beyond my means. And I love to see it, and I'm sure we can all share testimonies. And can I tell you? I'd encourage you to do that one with another. Share testimonies. Go get a cup of coffee with someone. And what's God done for you lately? Well, man, I'm in this quite a pickle right now. Just wait. Wait and see. I'm in a text group with a bunch of Calvary Chapel pastors, many of whom are from here in Arkansas. And really, while I was studying this passage yesterday, one of our guys, Calvary Chapel in Maumelle, Arkansas, kind of central Arkansas region, Pastor Brad Wood, he's the pastor there, sent a text, just like a long text to all the guys, kind of an update with their building. They've been in this building for a little bit of time, and the owner of the building was going to let them be in it rent-free for a time while they finished the renovations, the remodeling and whatnot. And basically the text, the long story short, is that the guy, the owner of the building, said, actually, I'm so blessed by you guys as a church, I want to just give you the building. Just like, people don't do that, right? So he's like, I'm trying to figure out the best way I can do that, so I'm going to, basically what I'm going to do is, let's figure out the value of the building, and I'm going to work it like a tax write-off kind of thing, and so whatever the remaining value would be, that's what you guys will have to pay, but I just want to give you the building. How I don't know how that works. That's all over my head, right? So turned out that the remaining value that they'd have to pay would be $650,000. It's a nice building. So he's putting all this in the text, and basically they've got other friends, Brad and his wife Brenda, they've got other friends out of the state that, you know, sent him a note, hey, what can we do for you? Can we pray for you? He's like, well, actually, you know, we've got this great blessing. We just need to figure out what to do with it, how to finalize all this. He's like, well, what's left? Well, $650,000 is what left. And the guy says, well, it's not left anymore. I got it. What? Like, well, my business is doing really well. Like, some great gains in the stock market or whatever was going for this guy. Like, I'm just going to give you a check for $650,000. And like, here's your building, Calvary Chapel, Maumelle, right? So, like, thanks, Lord. And so I'm like, hey, Brad, can I share that with the church? Like, actually, please do, but you can pray for us because they go to escrow this week and there's still a few, like, oh, transitional things that need to be worked a little bit. But stones, rocks, things that are too big for us, spoiler alert, Look at verse 4. But when they looked, they saw the stone had already been moved away. God, what are you going to... It's already moved. Yeah, but I can't see it moved. Either he's the Lord or he's not. And that's not to say like, sweet, I better start praying for 650,000. The Lord said, he might not. I know of churches that are like, where's my 650,000? Like, well, how come that's not? But even with this, even in difficult things, please don't mistake the blessings on this side of eternity for that side. We're not, you know this, we're not there yet. And I can't help to think about this, and I don't want to be too like gloomy on a fairly, well, the sun's coming out, I guess, but on a, you know, a Sunday morning, but there's difficult things on this side of life. There are things that are too big, and even when the Lord does come to the rescue, we're still not in heaven yet. Like, I think about this, what a great praise report. You know, we prayed for Pastor Phil Heppner, who's in the hospital for COVID, not looking good. He's out. He's recovering. Still has oxygen, you know, but he's fine. Nicole, in the hospital for COVID, was not looking good, but she's fine. She's out. She's at home recovering. Like, thank you, Lord. I think about Pastor Steve Marquez, who pastored down in Fort Smith for a long time. Well, this is going to sound terrible, but I'll say it. You know, Steve, who has stage 4 cancer and has had it for many, like, he should have died several years ago from his stage 4 cancer. He's still alive. He wasn't able to pastor the church anymore, so he turned it over to Pastor Chris, but something, this is going to sound really morbid, and I apologize ahead of time, but something is going to get Steve, right? If the rapture doesn't happen first, and Lord, you're welcome to, obviously, okay, it didn't happen, but it could have happened right there, you know. But unless the rapture happens, something's going to get Steve. I think about Lazarus. Dies. He's dead. He's buried. Jesus comes along. Lazarus, come forth. If I'm Lazarus, it's like, are you kidding me? That poor guy had to die again. Like, something's going to... There's blessings along the way, but please don't mistake this side of eternity for that. Having said that, again, are there things that are too much for you? The Lord's probably already at work. So again, verse 4, and this will preach all on its own. It's a sermon unto itself. When they looked up. When they looked up. When they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You'd be alarmed too. The other gospel writers tell us that there's actually these young men. There were two young men. There were two angels that were there at this point. Two angels that were present. In fact, it's Matthew's gospel that tells us it was one of the angels that moved away the stone. And it's my sermon, so I get to imagine how this would work. But I don't know if I'm an angel. Is it like, okay, put your back into it and roll? Or is it just like, boop, and there moves the stone? I imagine it's more the boop variety, but... Either way, here's these couple of angels, and as you'd expect, and exactly what we're told here in verse 5, they were alarmed. They weren't expecting to see any of this. Verse 6, but he said to them, because he saw they were alarmed, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. This would have been alarming news as well. Why would this have been alarming? Because this is not what they were expecting. How do I know it's not what they were expecting? We'll just back it up and look at it, and we just read through it. What were they expecting? Like, what did they expect to find? Why did they have those spices but to anoint the dead body of Jesus? They were looking to find, well, nothing. Or everything exactly as we look. There's the dead body of Jesus, right? Let's finish the burial process. They were not expecting to find anything out of the ordinary. They were expecting to find everything exactly as it was in the first place. And I love this response. This sepulcher, this tomb. No, no, he's not here. This place of death. No, no, he's not to be found here. One of the other gospel writers asks this beautiful question. Why do you know this? Why do you seek the living among the dead? This is not the place for Jesus. Oh, it was needful for his body for those couple of days, but no, he's not here. And I think of that question, why do you seek the living among the dead, pretty often when I do funerals and memorials for believers who have moved to the other side of eternity. You know, there's this sense of mourning, and there should be. If you love someone, you're going to mourn that loss. You're going to miss them. There's mourning that happens. But I'm always just terribly concerned about people that kind of like cling to that tombstone as if they can just somehow feel their presence, like they're not there. It's just a shell of what they needed to be on this side of eternity, but they are not there. And yes, mourn them, but why do you seek the living? This is a cemetery. This is not, it's not heaven. Where do I get that? What does the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus of Nazareth, no, he's not here. He is risen. I love that. I think about this sometimes. Oh, this was 20-some years ago. We had a little home fellowship, and there was a young man that had just graduated high school. Mike Albano was his name. Great young guy. And he actually gave his life to the Lord at that study. It was just a couple months after graduating high school, got saved. And then a few months after that, it was just a few days before Christmas, he was actually killed in a drunk driving accident. Like it was 11 o'clock in the morning. Mike, great guy, but enough of a knucklehead as a 19-year-old, was just kind of running an errand for his boss, didn't bother to put on a seatbelt. 11 o'clock in the morning, drunk driver just blew through the red light, hit the car, Mike thrown from it, killed instantly, a couple days before Christmas. And I always thought about his parents, because he knew the Lord, but they didn't. And just how devastating, like everything would have been, it's Christmas, so like here's the Christmas tree. There were presents under the tree for Mike. What do you even do with that? I don't know what they did, but here's the place where Mike is buried, and here's the place where he died, and they had these various kind of memorials, and I couldn't help but to think, because I knew Mike is with Jesus now in heaven, like, why do you seek the living? Like, Mike's not there at the crash site. He's not there. Jesus is alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if I'm these ladies, and I'm hearing this, again, this is pretty alarming. And again, even practically, now what? What are we supposed to do now? He's going to tell them what to do in just a moment. But I wonder if they thought about, I'm a practical guy, so I think about this. What about all these spices? What are we supposed to do? Just leave them? Do you leave a note on them? Hey, anybody need some spices to bury your dead friends? I don't know, but what do we do with this? No, he's not here. Look, see the place where they laid him. And then, verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Verse 7 is nothing short of an invitation. And please don't miss those two beautiful words. And I've heard people preach sermons from just those two words. And Peter. And why Peter? Why does the Lord need to highlight Peter? Well, this is Peter who had so promised. He had practically guaranteed. This is Joe Namath before Joe Namath, right? Guarantee that I'm not going to fail Jesus. Peter, who swore up and down that he'd never deny Jesus, but of course he had denied Jesus. In fact, you've got a Bible in front of you. Back it up just a couple of pages, a couple chapters to Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark chapter 14, let me read just a few verses here. Now, this gives us a little bit more of a sense as to why this angel would make sure in this invitation to include the two words, and Peter. Chapter 14, pick it up in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, because it's written, the Bible says it, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, and I wonder about this, as I read this and just try to imagine Jesus, I don't know if he chuckles here. I kind of think he's got a smile on his face. Like, no, really, Peter, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he, Peter, verse 31, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Every one of them. Despite Peter's bold claims, Jesus knew the reality of the situation. Peter, not only are you going to deny me, it's going to happen today. It's going to happen tonight. And you're going to do so three. Dude, you're going to deny me three times tonight. We're not even going to get to like tomorrow before this happens. Three times. Which is to say what? It's to say that Jesus knew that Peter would betray him. Peter did not know this. Thus, this is the irony. Peter's arguing with Jesus. Hey, church, do yourself a favor. Just let Jesus win the arguments. If he says this is what's going to happen, he's right. So Jesus knew it. Peter did not. And we talked about this along the way when we were studying through chapter 14. But do you remember here in this chapter, here in chapter 14, where Peter, his spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Jesus knew. It wasn't a shocker to him. He was not surprised. Do you know that God's not surprised when you fail, when you fall short, when you miss the mark, when you sin? He's not surprised. Do you know that God's not surprised by anything? Like, it's helpful to be the knower of all things knowable and the knower of all things that ever could be. Like, this never happens in heaven, and it's never happened before. You never find God saying, well, I didn't see that one coming. What just happened? God never says that. You never see him, hear him asking the angels, how could I have missed that? Like, that doesn't happen from God. And here's the thing, though, and I'd like to just kind of submit this to you. Part of, back here in chapter 16, part of this invitation in verse 7 from the angel, go tell his disciples and Peter. Part of this is simply this. I'm going to submit that it wasn't so much that Peter failed Jesus, because Peter knew that you're going to fail me. So it wasn't like a shocker for Jesus. It's more along the lines that Peter, he certainly failed, maybe I can say it, not even so much himself, but he failed his own expectations. I know I can do this. This is how it's going to be. Which just bore evidence that Peter wasn't as great as he thought he was. Isn't that how pride works? Isn't that how pride works for us? Do you find yourself saying the same thing that I say all too often? Like, in our pride, we say this, I will never do fill in the blank. Whatever, I'll never do this. Or in our pride, well, I'll never do that again, right? And then when we do that thing, our pride just still kind of kicks in, like, how could I have done that? I'm better than that. And yet we prove over and over that not only are we not better than that, we are that, and apparently we're worse than what we think we are. I'll never do, and then we do it, but we still think, yeah, I can do this the next time. Peter was a failure, yeah, but he failed his own expectations. What a beautiful thing this was for him to realize he wasn't as great as he thought he was. And so again, back here in chapter 16, go tell his disciples and Peter, what a beautiful invitation this is for us too. Have you fallen short? Yeah, you have. The invitation is for you, even you as a believer, to return and meet Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, oh man, what an invitation. He's not shocked or surprised by your sin either. Come and meet Jesus. What an invitation. I would think that I can say it this way. The invitation card has your name on it too. Go and meet him. Now, for these ladies so caught up in the moment, they just kind of left and were pretty silent on the way. Notice verse 8 here in chapter 16. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Of course, in just a few moments, they're going to tell this news to everybody. But kind of it seems along the way, they didn't speak to anyone else, and they probably didn't speak to one another along the way. Maybe they were thinking that, oh, I guess this thing isn't such a disaster after all. Could it be that this is really what happened? Could it be that this whole thing is not a crash and burn situation? Could it be? Maybe Jesus is greater than we thought he was. Maybe God really has come through for us. Maybe he has come to the rescue for us. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to spend a couple of weeks studying this chapter. And so I will say to you that I'm going to throw some of the more academic stuff at you a little bit next week and probably the following week. I say that because as we approach verse 9, some of you probably have a center column reference that says, maybe you don't need to read this part. And that's a paraphrase of what's really there. I will just give you a quick sentence of this, that this is in the original manuscripts. There's different manuscript discussions. And some of the manuscripts that do not contain verses 9 to 20 would tell you that since those manuscripts, and there's probably about 100 manuscripts that do not contain that, but there's hundreds more that do. And in fact, those manuscripts that do not contain this There are church fathers that predate, that precede those manuscripts that quote from this next section. Anyway, we'll get into some more of the academic stuff next week. But for now, again, that lingering question of now what? Let's look at the next five verses quickly. Verse 9. Now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, to her first. It would seem, based on John's gospel, of course, the ladies went back and told the guys, and they returned to go look at the tomb, and Mary would have lingered there. And according to John's gospel, she was weeping at the tomb, and it's her that Jesus meets first, her that Jesus meets in her time of need, and had met her in her terrible time of need, out of whom had cast seven demons. This woman who had been so broken was so healed. And Jesus appears, and it's to her that he speaks first. Amazing. Yeah, but now what? Well, verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they... Oh, man. You have a Bible in front of you? Verse 11. Don't you want it to say, and they rejoiced greatly. It doesn't say that. They did not believe. Really? Come on, guys. Like, here's the gospel message. Things are not off to a good start here. They're relaying the facts that Jesus is alive. They didn't believe. After that, verse 12, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. By the way, that's Luke chapter 24. And if you're not familiar with it, familiarize yourself with Luke chapter 24. Powerful passage, but that's the discussion there in one verse. They met him, and verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. I like how one commentator said it. They were equal opportunity unbelievers. It wasn't just like, yeah, we don't believe those women. They didn't believe these guys either. They simply did not believe. Do you find any irony in that? These believers, these followers of Jesus Christ, did not believe the message. I think I've talked about this before, but it's one thing to believe in God, but do you believe God? Now, Jesus will address their unbelief again. We'll get to that next week or the following. But for now, once again, the lingering question must have been simply this for them. Now what? Jesus is alive! No, I don't believe it. And so what are they doing? What were they to do? And for them, as everything just seemed like it had absolutely collapsed. If it's like us in our times of need, in our times of difficulty, our times of confusion, our times of now what were they supposed to do? And as I mentioned when we started today, I wanted to give just a few helpful tips in answering that question for us. Now what? Like, what am I supposed to do when things are collapsing all around me? So four quick and simple tips. Number one, listen and believe. Listen and believe. These followers of Jesus Christ had failed to listen to Jesus when he spoke to them of the fact before the crucifixion, he must be betrayed, he will be crucified, and the third day he will rise. They had failed to hear him, and then when they heard that message, they did not believe it. Church, we know that he's alive. We've met the risen Lord. So it would behoove us to listen and believe. What does the Bible say? So I might say this. Read your Bibles. Well, this is genius stuff. Really, read your Bibles. Get into the Word of God and believe it. Yeah, but things are so difficult. He's able to move stones. Yes? Well, but I can't see him. You might just need to look up. But he's able to do these things. Listen and believe. Now what? Number one, listen and believe. Secondly, besides listening and believing, I would suggest that you do well to simply do what's set before you to do. Simply do what's set before you to do. Like, do the next thing that you know you should be doing. This is throughout the Old Testament. It's in the book of Acts as well. When there's the people of God, God would say, go and do this, and they would go and do it. And like, okay, now what? And then they heard from the Lord. Then the Lord said, okay, now this. It's usually a one thing at a time kind of thing, but do that next thing that's set before you. Paul the Apostle would talk about how he ran the race that was set before him. We're to run our race. What's set before you to do? Well, do that. It's actually really interesting because even like secular psychiatrists and psychologists would say this, like, just do the next thing. Do the easy thing. Make your bed. Make your bed. Just do this thing and keep going. Do what you know. John Corson, great old Bible teacher. He's still preaching. He loved to say this. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. Like, do that next thing that's set in front of you to do. And okay, what does this have to do with the text? In what way do we see this? Why were the ladies there? Because, well, at least we can anoint his body for burial. If it were me, like, what difference does it make? This is a high crime, capital crime. This is a real public kind of a thing here. Public trial. Everybody knows, like, what difference? He's buried. It's done. That was 3 days ago. And would it be terrible to say, whatever, what difference? But these ladies said, no, I will do this thing for him. Do the next thing. So yeah, definitely listen and believe. But do the thing that's set before you. Thirdly, now what? Perhaps it's simply this. Receive his invitation. Receive his invitation. Well, I'm already a believer in Jesus Christ. Great. Believe and receive his invitation. Receive it. And Peter. I'm already a follower. And Peter. Maybe you've not been so faithful like Peter had not been so faithful. Maybe you've fallen short. Maybe you feel like you've either failed the Lord or bailed on the Lord or perhaps even denied him. And maybe in some ways you have. Okay. He invites you to meet with him. He'd say this to the church in Ephesus. Jesus would say this to that church there in the book of Revelation chapter 2. That church in Ephesus. Those who had left their first love. Imagine that. Left their first love. It's a church. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Receive his invitation. Get back at it. I think about in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, and if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know, as we've been going through the Bible, in the book of Genesis, so often Abraham, when he fell short, the great man of faith, he fell short, and guess what he did? He went back and he built another altar. I think about, man, that rascal Jacob, Israel, that guy, when he, man, fell short, you know what he did? He went back to Bethel. Bethel, the house of El, the house of God, and he met there the God of the house of God, El Bethel. Jacob, he needed to go back to Bethel. Sometimes I think for us, we just need to receive that invitation to get back at it. Keep going, keep doing those things, repent and do those first works. It's Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, after the defeat at Ai, he's on his face, broken, crying before the Lord. And I love this. Again, it's Joshua chapter 7. God says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Like, man, this is not a time for you to be crying. God's saying to Joshua, get up, dude. I don't know what the Hebrew is for dude, but it's not in the text. But get up. Like, there's a fight to be fought, to fight, whatever. Like, we got work to do. It's not a time for that. Get back at it, please. Receive the invitation. Go be with him. Fourthly, and perhaps the most basic answer to the now what of everything that seems to be falling apart for these people and perhaps for us, the most basic answer that's right here in the text, perhaps it's the one that's hidden right in plain sight. What did they all do? They spent time with each other. These ladies received this message to go and tell his disciples. You know what they did? They went and told the disciples. Disciples didn't believe, but nonetheless, they went and told them. The two other disciples there in verse 12, they, in verse 13, went and met with the others and spoke to them. One of the more basic things to do when everything seems to be falling apart for us as believers, spend time with each other. Spend time with other believers. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, do what you know and you know what to do. Spend time with other Christians. Well, yeah, but spend time with other Christians. Which is part of the reasons that we do Wednesday night Bible studies. Which is one of the reasons that we do coffee again, praise the Lord, on Sunday mornings. Stick around for a little bit. If you're not comfortable being in the building, and hang out in the parking lot. Talk to someone. Ladies, come on Saturday for our next women's fellowship. Yeah, I don't know, guys, if you want to show up afterwards and like clean up by finishing the potluck. I don't know, but you know, spend time with each other. On the 19th, come out and help with a bit of tidying up of the church. There's nothing quite like working together that solidifies believers. Pick up the phone and call a friend, send a text. Have a cup of coffee with someone, see how people are doing. They spent time together. So basic, so practical, so simple. Well, now what? Spend time with other believers. Everything for this crew must have seemed like it entirely crashed and burned. Again, just flames everywhere. We'll start with reading the Bible and move into believing the Bible. Listen and believe. Run the race that's set before you. Do the next thing that's put in your path. Receive His invitation to come back to Him. Spend time with other believers. And maybe this too. Now what? Go and tell other people about that rock that's been rolled away. Go and tell other people about the risen Jesus. Go and tell other people what you've seen, what you know, what you've experienced. And there's so much of me, and just close with this, kind of a silly thing here, but there's so much of me that thinks, yeah, but these are the disciples, man. Like, they're in the Bible, right? This is a Bible study. This is a Bible story. This is history. This is what they were, followers of Jesus Christ, and they failed. Like, it gives me a little bit of hope. It's like good news, bad news. Have you fallen short? Good news, you're in good company. Have you fallen short? Bad news, you're in good company. Like, this is us, right? We've all fallen short. And these guys, I mean, I mentioned Jacob earlier. Jacob? Here's a word that we don't use often enough in the English language. It's old, great word, cad. That guy was a cad, right? Just what a character. And yet, Jacob, God would change his name to Israel, Israel. The namesake of God's people, that guy. Like, think about Jacob and his brother Esau. Like, I understand why you didn't choose Esau. But Jacob, are you kidding? And he had to choose somebody. Peter, that he had to choose somebody. I heard about these two brothers that were just about the worst couple of guys you could ever meet. They were cheats, swindlers, deceived everybody that they met, vile criminals, terrible, terrible blokes. Well, one of the brothers, things finally caught up to him, and he died. And so the minister received word that, you know, this brother died, and so you're asked to do the service for him. And so the living brother said, now, minister, you know what's good for you. I need you at that funeral to say that my brother was a saint. Well, if you don't say that, I'll meet you in the parking lot afterwards, right? And so the minister, man, what am I going to got to say the truth here? I need to be honest about this. So prayed about it, and he came to the conclusion, this is what I'm going to do. So the memorial started, and he just started going down the list. This guy was a cheat, was a scoundrel. He was a womanizer. He was a thief. And just like 5 minutes of grading this guy's accurately, his history, and you could see the brother in the front row just fuming, like he's going to punch out the minister in the middle of the funeral service. And then he goes on and on and on, and then he says, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Oh, it's ridiculous. But the Lord had to use somebody. He used Jacob. He used Peter. And Judas, well, Judas was Judas. But the other 10, they failed too. Have you failed? Newsflash, yes, you have. The invitation is, go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Do the thing that's set in front of you. Those godly women, they knew that, man, at least, even though this whole thing seems to be a bust, and what's the point, but at least we can do this. We can carry these spices too and do this. And they spent time with each other. None of this is complicated. But if you're in that place, and when you get to that place of like, now what? Keep it simple. And you'll find that Bible, prayer, fellowship, telling other people about how great Jesus is, you'll find that makes a world of difference. Or seriously, or don't, right? Like, this is one of those like choose your own adventure kind of things, or don't. Here's the example in the Word, and when you leave this place, those things don't magically happen. You have to decide to put those things in place in your own life. So do or don't, but again, if nothing changes, then nothing changes. If it's really tough, yeah, you're in good company. Everything's really tough for all of us. It's tough. Life stinks pretty often. But we have this eternal hope of glory, this anchor for our soul, Jesus. It's chapter 16. Jesus is risen. And there's an invitation with your name on it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for even just simple practical reminders. You still move stones, and that's because, Jesus, you're still alive. You're still doing your work, and you still want to do your work, not simply in us, but the glory of this is that you, for whatever reason, want to do your work through us. You want to involve us in your work, Lord. That's remarkable. And all that we have to bring to present to you is ourselves, pitiable as we might be, and yet you're thrilled with that. And yet you call us by name. It's not just there's general work that needs to be done. No, you have specific things for all of us to do. And you delight in us doing that work. You delight in us saying, Lord, I'm in and of my own ability. I'm unable. I fall short, so weak, so broken. You delight in that because in our weakness you are made strong. And you will, again, not just work in us, but work through us. So, Lord, we commit all that we are to you, including our minds, how we think, that we would walk out of here today being willing to be changed and willing to change, willing to put into practice these basic things from your word. And it's spectacular because, Jesus, you're alive. And our hope is founded in that fact. So we commit all that we are to you, Jesus. So grateful that chapter 15 happened, that you went to the cross to die for our sins, to deal with our sins. You died, you were buried, and that you rose again from the grave, ascended to glory, and there, seated at the right hand of the Father, you're making intercession for us, and we get to know you. What a remarkable message this is. Lord, my prayer further and finally would be if there's anyone in here today that's just never actually committed their life to Jesus. They maybe been around church stuff for a long time, but maybe have never really had their sins forgiven. Maybe never really truly turned to you and turned away from their old life. Maybe never really decided they wanted to follow you. Maybe they're not really born again. They're just kind of churchy. Maybe not so much a non-believer as more of a make-believer. But Lord, if they're not a believer, may today be that day. And if that's any of you today, we'll be finished in just a moment. I would love for you to come up and talk to me afterwards. Come up and talk to me. I'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you, lead you in a short prayer that you might make Jesus your Savior. So, Lord, we commit all of it to you. Grateful for your blessings. Grateful for your presence in our lives. Use us for your glory. May we tell other people what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Kick you guys out of here, which means go get a cup of coffee if you'd like a cup of coffee. Really, hang out for a little bit. Talk to other people. Meet somebody. We need each other. Spend some time together. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Ladies, I hope you have a chance to come on Saturday. I know that the ladies had a great time last month, and they're looking forward to, you know, the ladies planning are looking forward to another great time. Get involved. Be here. Be present. Connect with other people. It's helpful. God bless you guys. Hope to see you Wednesday. See you later.